May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him. As smoke is blown away by the wind, may you blow them away as wax melts before fire. May the wicked perish before God, but may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God, sing praise to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners from singing. But the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. When you went out before your people, O God, when you marched through the wasteland, the earth shook, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. You gave abundant powers, O God. You refreshed your weary inheritance. Your people settled in it. And from your bounty, O God, you provided for the poor. The Lord announced the word, and great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings and armies flee in haste. In the camps, men divide the plunder. Even while you sleep among the campfires, the wings of my dove are sheathed with silver, its feathers with shining gold. When the Almighty scattered the kings of the land, it was like snow fallen on Zaman. The mountains of Bashan are majestic mountains. Rugged are the mountains of Bashan. Why gaze in envy, O rugged mountains, at the mountain where God chooses to reign, where the Lord himself will dwell forever? The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands and thousands. The Lord has come from Sinai into his sanctuary. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. You received gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that you, O Lord God, might dwell there. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. Surely God will crush the heads of his enemies, the hairy crowns of those who go on in their sins. The Lord says, I will bring them from Bashan. I will bring them from the depths of the sea, that you may plunge your feet in the blood of your foes, while the tongues of your dogs have their share. Your procession has come into view, O God, the procession of my God and King into the sanctuary. In front are the singers, after them the musicians, with them are the maidens playing tambourines. Praise God in the great congregation. Praise the Lord in the assembly of Israel. There is the little tribe of Benjamin leading them, then the great throng of Judah's princes, and there the princes of Zebulun and of Naphtali. Summon your power, O God. Show us your strength, O God, as you have done before. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring you gifts. Rebuke the beast among the reeds, the herds of bulls among the calves of the nations. Humbled may it bring bars of silver, scatter the nations who delight in war. Envoys will come from Egypt. Cush will submit herself to God. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praise to the Lord, to him who rides the ancient skies above, who thunders with mighty voice. Proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the skies. You are awesome, O God, in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise be to God.
Thank you, Kayla. At this time, our children are dismissed to Children's Church.
Thank you, Kayla, for reading that psalm. It's been quite fun to go through the psalms and the study and just see every one of these names is in the psalms and somewhere. And a lot of psalms that I don't think I've looked at in a long time, at least not as a whole. And that was a long psalm, I know. But I wanted her to read the whole thing for the very purpose of what we've been looking at, and that is taking God for all he's revealed himself to be in Scripture. There's some verses in that psalm that you might kind of cringe at and say, I don't think I want to talk about that one. I'll grab the one where he bears my burdens. That one's a good one. But when you read through all the, he's going to crush your foes, and it's actually kind of gruesome there. That this is, it's the whole picture. And when we look at things like that, we have to be able to be still and quiet ourselves before God and accept him for how he's revealed himself. So that's what we've been doing this whole time. I'm going to, before I talk too much more, I want to open us in prayer as we go forward. Father, we can call you Father. You've revealed yourself in so many different ways throughout Scripture, and we've delighted to look at those. They've humbled us. They've left us in awe. And they've opened our minds to you, God. I thank you for the ways you've revealed yourself in all the names. Show us just more of your character today as we look at how you are Adonai, Lord of the earth, and what that means. And help us, God, to be able to apply that to our lives and keep that at the forefront of our minds throughout this week. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So last week, if you guys were here, we did something a little different. We actually didn't get very far through what I was hoping to get through, but that was fine because it was so fun. I had a lot of fun doing that. If you weren't here, we broke into 10 groups. Probably should have done 5 groups. We did 10 groups, and we looked at 10 different psalms, and they weren't just psalms, but passages throughout the scriptures that described God, and the idea that we were looking at was looking at his works as they've been proclaimed, and being reminded that our job is to declare those works. But as we've looked at God throughout this series, we've seen him to be this, I don't know if you guys have seen the same thing, but him being big and beyond us and unlike anything else that we've seen. Merlin, you can go to that first slide. He's become just this. At times, he can be so huge, and we look at this whole picture. He can be, yes, a God of mercy, but also a God of judgment. He can be a God that is a God of love, but also a God that punishes. And sometimes, I talked about this last week, when we look at him in this way, and we open our minds and our hearts to say, I'm going to accept God for all that he's revealed himself to be, he can just seem very far off. And I was thinking there's 3 things that can really happen out of this that we have to be careful of. One of them is that when we see these passages, we can want to just ignore the hard places and skip over them. And that's honestly probably, I think that's my biggest problem, is I only end up going to like the God who bears our burdens passages and not the God who crushes your enemies and, you know, the really, we skip over the, oh, that one wouldn't go too well if I was talking very loud in Starbucks kind of passages. And we go straight to the really lovey-dovey ones. And so we have to be careful about that. We have to be careful about not just skipping over the stuff that's too hard to think about or we don't have answers for. The other temptation we have is we can try to boil him down and put him in a box, put him into something that's containable. I don't get that God. He's so big. There's so much to him. So I'm gonna put him in a package I can understand. We talked about that last week. The third thing, and I'm just guessing, because I know most of you guys, that I'm pretty sure most of you are probably in a similar spot as this third one, and that is that we choose to accept it, and we say, okay, all right, I'll take him like that. But it kind of, at times, it almost distances him from us, because we say, okay, I'll accept that, but and you feel like that. How can I be close to him? I mean, yeah, he's so big, but there's no way he would care if I lost my car keys or the little trivial things in life. And I don't know if you guys are in that place, but that has been a struggle for me throughout this. And I want to just remind us that none of these are the right solution. When we look at God as a whole throughout Scripture, we have to look at, the end of Psalm 46 that we read last week, and we've talked about this whole time, says that we are supposed to be still and know that he's God. And for me, a lot of that worry and a lot of that, I'm just not sure if he can even hear me still. He's just so big. He's probably got bigger things to do. A lot of that comes from me just yapping and just talking, and I just need to be still. I just need to sit and be quiet and be okay with the fact that there isn't an answer for everything. Not all these paradoxes that we see of God in the scriptures are going to have answers. But as we be still, and if I can encourage you guys to one thing throughout this is be still and just rest before God for a while. And I'm not saying that he will give you answers to some of these hard questions, but I do believe that a peace will come over your heart. And the more that we do that and we be still before the Lord, I believe that he gives us that peace. Last week, we looked at all these passages because I wanted to talk about remembering God and declaring his works. But the second part we were going to get to was looking at all those compounds of the name Yahweh. And we weren't able to do that. So I thought real quick we'd kind of go through them today. I think I'm just going to read off my chicken scratch here. But basically, as you guys remember, the name Yahweh was something where God revealed, where it was a name in which he chose to reveal more of his character. We had Elohim before, but Yahweh, he says, I'm going to demonstrate my character through my works. And so every time that he would do something, God would demonstrate some aspect of his character. A lot of times people would, a name would come out of that. So it would be like the God who forgives, or the God who saves, or the God who sees. And that's kind of where these came. So these compounds, and I think that's the next slide, Merlin, is it? Yeah. These ones I just want to briefly go through because there's a point to them that leads into the name that we'll be looking at today, which is Adonai. The first one, Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. This came, real quick, just show of hands. How many of you guys were able to do a little bit of study on these compounds? Any of you guys? Okay, good. So my only hope was just look at the context around where did that name come from? Because, I'll get to the application after that. I'm not going to give a because yet. But we're going to look at the context of each of these. So Yahweh Yireh came from the Lord will provide. And this was in Genesis when Abraham was told to go sacrifice his son Isaac. Talk about, God does that. I mean, that doesn't sound like a good, just God. Good thing Abraham didn't have God in the box. He decided to obey, and at the last second, God said, stop! I was just testing you. And he provided a ram in place. And so he brought this ram. So at that point, Abraham said, Yahweh Yireh, the Lord provides. He provides a substitute. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord is my banner. This comes from Exodus 17:15, and the story was when Israel was fighting. This was before they were even in the Promised Land. They were fighting the Amalekites in the wilderness. And I don't know if you remember the story. Moses stood on the mountain. And he raised up his hands, and when his hands were up, they were winning. When they went down, they were losing. I always wonder how many times he did that before they figured out the secret formula, because apparently it was a few times before they said, "Prop his hands up." He's getting tired. After they realized that, God was using Moses. It wasn't anything magical about Moses. It's just God was showing, I am your banner. I am the one, I am your one charging forward into battle. I'm the one that is your banner. And so Moses was kind of almost like an overshadowing a banner and giving a picture there. And so God was called Yahweh Nisi there. Yahweh Rapha was in Exodus 15:26. This is the Lord that heals. And specifically, actually, the context, I was surprised at this because I thought, oh, Lord that heals, like heals sickness and stuff. No, this was actually dealing with, there was some bitter water. God said, drink that water. It was bitter. And Moses touched his staff to it. It turned sweet. So God healed the water. And so he turned something that was unusable, something that actually was kind of cursed, basically, and he turned it into something good. And so the people called him Yahweh Rapha. Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. Many of you guys know the word shalom. This comes from Judges, and when he appeared to Gideon. And Gideon, if you remember the story, he was kind of, I don't really think you're God. He was really doubtful, and so God said, okay, bring me a sacrifice. Gideon brings a sacrifice. He touches it. It catches on fire, and then the guy disappears, and Gideon goes, oh, crud, I'm dead. And he says, he's going to kill me. I've seen the angel of the Lord. And at that point, God says, no, peace be to you. I'm not going to kill you. I have a job for you. And Gideon declares, oh, you are God of peace. So out of that, we see that he was a God of basically peace between man and God. When man deserves to die, God instead shows peace there. And that's the takeaway from that one. Yahweh Sabaoth is the Lord of hosts and armies. And I'm actually going to come back to that one, so we'll skip past that. Go to that next slide, because that's going to be our lead-in to Adonai. I don't know if I'm saying this right. Yahweh Makadeshkim, the Lord who sanctifies you. Ridge, did you take Hebrew? Okay, good. Anyone take Hebrew in this? All right, good, I'm clear. Oh, no. Merlin did. He's probably grimacing. I can't see his face because he's behind the monitor. That's better. Yahweh Makadeshkim, the Lord who sanctifies. Again, this is one that I thought, oh, I know what that means. God sanctifies us. Well, looking in the context specifically, it is God sanctifying, which means making you pure, like purifying you. But it was specifically in God sanctifying Israel through their Sabbath rest. He told them, you need to take one day off. And a lot of that, if you really look, kind of inference, that day off was, I want some time with you. It was a weekly date night with Israel. That was why God gave it. And so he said, I will sanctify you through that rest as you come before me. The loose application for us is that God wants to sanctify us as we spend time with him. That's very loose. You could go a little further. You need to take a day off and rest and spend some time with the Lord, and that he will be Yahweh Makadeshkim through that. He will sanctify you. Yahweh Roi, or Ra, Roa, there's different ways it's pronounced, but this is David's name for him in Psalms 23, where he is the Lord, my shepherd. We know that psalm quite well. Earlier this year, Jerry gave a very good series on that. Yahweh Sidkenu, what I found was funny, this is the Lord our righteousness. It's actually specifically referring to Jesus Christ. So this one and the last, and number 9 here, are actually both prophetic. This one was given before Christ, and it's saying the righteous branch that will come. That's that passage that talks about the righteous branch. And he is called Yahweh Sidkenu. So it's some could even say that's another name for Jesus, but there's a study in that for yourself. Yahweh Shama, or Shema, is the Lord is there. These are literally the last words in Ezekiel. And again, this is a prophetic one because it's talking about the millennial temple that will come someday. And it says at the end, the name of the city in which the temple will be is the Lord is there. The name of the city will be named after God. And it is just very declarative. It's a city where God dwells. And so it's a name actually that someday we will probably still say. And the last one, Yahweh Elohim Israel, is something that was used many times throughout. You know, it's the God of Israel. And he was named that. So these are all compounds that came out of times that God acted and times that he demonstrated his character. And I thought it was actually kind of interesting because tomorrow is Memorial Day, and we remember that. And we remember in Memorial Day those who have fallen, those who have given their lives for our country. And we're extremely thankful for that. We take the liberties we have here for granted so much. But we are thankful ultimately even to God even more than that, because God is the one that has given us those freedoms at the hands of the soldiers that have died. The Bible is full about memorials, though, and it's not just, memorial has more connotation than just those that have died. It is also remembering what has happened before. And last week we talked about this a little bit, the remembering the works of the Lord. It's all throughout scriptures. And these names of Yahweh are essentially, really, their memorials in themselves. They're designed, I want to see if we can put them around our house or my office or something at least, because they are as it were, stones of remembrance. They are times when you can look back and you can see God acted in this way, his character was demonstrated in such and such a way that, that becomes applicable for you now, and you can see that. When we look at these names, it is very similar to just when they would set up stones or something like that. When you look at the God who provides, or the God who sees, or the God who sanctifies. We talked about that a little bit last week, and the need to do that, this need to recount the works of the Lord. But I just encourage you guys again for that. I know this is a really long introduction, but it leads to where we're going today, and it's something that I think we really need to remember. And it's just because That same thing I said at the beginning. When we look at God for how big and grand and wondrous he is, we can lose track of how does that fit into my life? How does that even work? And I believe these names that God gives us does just that. It raises him above our circumstances. And you can see, oh, you know, like, I've never seen God come through, but he parted the Red Sea. I've never seen God through, but, you know, maybe in my life, but, you know, he turned that water that was bitter into something sweet, and he can turn this circumstance into something sweet. You can make those applications yourself. You can go through and you can look at these names, just do a quick look at that verse and say, what did God do there? Ah, he sanctified through rest. Maybe I need to take a day off. Leah's nodding her head right now. You know, it's good to just look at those and see God has acted in this way, and he wants to act that way. He said, this is what I'm called by. This is my name. Yahweh is how I demonstrate myself. So we look at that and we learn. I found this psalm. If you could turn there, Psalm 77. I don't remember ever reading this one before, but maybe it just stood out to me at this moment. And this psalm really... if you read through, we were just talking about this. Some guys and I were out to lunch yesterday, and we were talking about this concept, and God's actually brought it up 3 or 4 times throughout this week, so it must be something I'm supposed to speak on, because it's something I haven't even thought about for 5 or 8 years. I listened to this series by a guy named John Coe a few years ago, and it's talking about how you go, how those periods of dryness, of where you feel distant from God, are actually gifts of God. And that's a whole other series for that time. But he calls those times, and the ancient writers called those times, times of desolation. There's times of consolation where you pick up the Bible and you're just on fire. You're like, man, God is just talking to me. That was for me. And then there's times of desolation where you pick up the Bible and it's like, I don't get it. This is chronology and names, and like, I don't even get why God's acting that way. Those are good times because they actually take us to a point where we fix our eyes and we refresh our gaze and we see, are we just pursuing God for what he gives me, or am I pursuing God for who he is? But this psalm is a psalm of desolation, and I didn't ever realize that until I read it. Psalm 77 says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. The night my hand is stretched out without wearying, my soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever? Will he never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? That sounded very familiar to me reading through that of, where is God? Like, this guy tries to remember old songs that he used to sing, basically, of songs of his heart, and it's just nothing's working. He just feels distant from God. But then in verse 10, he says, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High, of El Elyon. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. This is his choice. He turns his eyes to look not at his circumstances. He looks at the circumstance of what God has done in the past. And he says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Verse 11. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work. I will meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O Lord, is holy. What God is great like our God? And this little lead-in, this is where the references to Lord here is. He's starting to use the name Adonai, if you were to look in the Hebrew. He's using Elohim as well when he says God. But if you guys see the word Lord here, it's talking about Adonai. You are the God who works wonders, verse 14. You have made known your might among people. With your arm, you redeemed your people, the children of Joseph and Jacob. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed at every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. mark this as a psalm if you guys go through those periods of desolation, but you're going to find there's a lot of these actually. But the psalmists are very honest about this. And this is just all to say, and I thought it was very much of God, that on Memorial Day, we also need to set up memorials to remember God. And I know that's stretching it, but I'm not trying to cheapen honoring those who have fallen for us. But in the sense of what a memorial is, it is very important for us to also remember what God has done, what he has done for us. And even if it is what he's done for Israel, you can see, and you can see that he is the God that is there to meet you in your hour of need. So I said we were going to focus on Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And so that's what we're going to look at here as a transition into the name Adonai. And the reason why is because this name is used many, many times, actually, throughout, especially the Psalms, but all throughout the Bible. It's one of the most common compounds of the name of Yahweh. But it's also almost always used, maybe not always, but a lot of the time it's used with Adonai. So it's Yahweh Sabaoth Adonai. But it is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Now, if you have an NIV and you read through any of these passages, this is one thing. NIV is a great translation, but it is a thought-by-thought translation, which means they look and they say, I think this is what the passage was meaning, so let's turn it into modern vernacular instead of let's just do it word for word and as much as we can put it into English. So NIV being a thought-by-thought, they said, I don't think anyone's going to know what hosts are, so we're just going to translate this the Lord Almighty. So anytime in your NIV, if you have that, if you see the Lord Almighty, it's usually referring actually to this, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And I love NIV. I grew up reading it, but it's one thing that I have against NIV because I think there's something so cool about the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And especially as we look at that being combined with Adonai, it has this really powerful connotation. So go ahead and go to the next slide here. This is, if you guys want to see what it looked like in Hebrew, for whatever it's worth. Adonai is a name that refers to God being the Lord over the whole earth. So far, go ahead and put up those first three there, Merlin. We started with Elohim, which talks about God being a God of magnitude, of power. I mean, just this huge out there God. And then we went to Yahweh, as we've already been talking about this morning. But as we get to Adonai, it refers specifically more to him being the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Supreme King, the one that is really in charge, the governor, the czar, over everything. I mean, he is above any other ruler on earth. And it's funny, the name Adon, actually, it was used many times secularly, but Adonai was specific to the Hebrew, so it actually became a name. Adon just means Lord, but when it was combined in the Hebrew, they turned it into this name Adonai, and that is what God wanted to be called by. And so there's some really powerful ways that God chose to reveal himself through this name. We'll kind of power through a few of them here. Go ahead and go to that first one there. This is one of my, let's see. Oh, yeah, okay. I might have put my notes in a different order. Oh, right. I'll have to follow the slides. So the first one, Adonai is used when it talks about God being the sovereign one over the whole earth. All right, so when he's like the top dog, the top commander, you see a lot of this. Turn to Isaiah 6, because I was going to say, this is always one of my favorite passages, because when I think of, I want to see something that talks about God being big, I go to this passage, and it says in Isaiah 6, I'll let you guys turn there, and I'll get a drink of water here. In Isaiah 6, he says, and this is Isaiah speaking, he says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy. That is set apart, set apart, set apart is the Lord of hosts. That's that Yahweh Sabaoth. the whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook, and the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And so when we get to verse 8 and it says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, this is where he uses that name again, Adonai. I heard the voice of Adonai calling. I heard the name, the voice of supreme ruler, the Lord above every Lord, the one who calls the shots. That guy spoke to me and said, whom shall I send? And it was probably a lot more majestic than that. I'm sorry I don't have a majestic voice. I wish I had a Darth Vader kind of voice sometimes. But, you know, just that booming, you can imagine the threshold shaking. Whom shall I send? And he speaks out. And good old Isaiah, man, that coal did a lot of work. He says, here am I. Send me. That's kind of how I picture it. You know, just this little guy just, But there's just this is the guy, the supreme general. He is over the whole earth, and he wants to send someone. And Isaiah speaks up, and that's where a lot of his story starts. Go over to Jeremiah 50, verse 25. And here Jeremiah is speaking. And this actually speaks a lot more to the next one. I probably should have put under that, but one of the most common ways that Adonai is used throughout the Old Testament, and I didn't list, I wrote down dozens of verses of where this is used, but one of the most common ones is linked with military might. And in Isaiah 50, verse 25, we see this. Adonai, the Lord, has opened his armory and brought out the weapons of his wrath, for the Lord God of hosts, Adonai, Yahweh, Sabaoth, has a work to do in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from every quarter, open her granaries, pile up like heaps of grain, and devote her to destruction, let nothing be left of her. And it goes through, but just this idea of God opening his armor and bringing out weapons, I thought was a really cool picture. Turn back, if you would, to Joshua 5:14. This was always a passage that I found as a young man to be really cool. As we look at Joshua walking up, and there's so much in this as you look at this, but in Joshua chapter 5, verse 14, Joshua and the Israelites, they're just coming over into the land finally. They're going to Jericho. They're getting ready to march, and he walks up. I'll start in verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes, and look, behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. Who's this guy? Joshua went up to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. I love that. that's not an answer to the question. Are you on our side or the other side? No. There's a whole study in what the answer to that was, but I'm not going to get into it here. No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord of Adonai. I have come. Joshua fell on his face and worshiped and said, what does Adonai say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. You know, this was God showing up. Many actually believe this was Christ showing up they call it a theophany, but it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. A lot of people believe different things there, but it's pretty clear it's God showing up in human form, in some form, because he says, you're standing on holy ground, and only God does that. Angels never allow people to worship them. So God shows up here. He's commander of the armies of the Lord. And just the picture of a guy standing there with a drawn sword, and you come up and say, whose side are you on? Neither. It's just kind of, it'd make me fall down on my face, I think. There's a lot more. We can't look at every one of these verses, but we're going to just kind of look. I wanted to look at how this name is used throughout the Old Testament. Abram, when he was speaking of God's lordship, headship, mastership, so he's talking, you are my Lord, you're in charge of me. He talks about that. Moses, when he's whining about the fact that he can't talk, says, oh, Lord, like, oh, well, you're in charge of me, but I can't talk, you know, and he's whining. He uses that name in spite of the fact that God just showed up to him and said, I am going to be known as Yahweh. And he says, I am, I do what I want to do. I am what I am. And Moses then kind of like, oh, Lord, I can't talk. It just baffles me, but we're not really that different, are we? David, when he was singing a song of thanksgiving, when God gave him the covenant that said, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you multiple. That was in 2 Samuel. He used that name many times, actually, throughout that prayer. And when Solomon asked for wisdom, that story, it was used. Nehemiah, when he was under captivity, he has some bad rulers over him. Multiple times throughout the book, he makes a point of saying that he is his real Lord, his real Adonai, not his Adon, which is the king over him. His real Adonai is the Lord God, and he acknowledges that as well. It's used many times throughout the Psalms. These are just a few of them. We read last week Psalms 90, where it talks about God being a refuge and a strength for us. But yeah, someone that we can put our security in. You think of like a commander, a general, or someone that would be a commander of armies. Yeah, you'd want to put your trust in him and have him protect you. It's also used many times, as we read in Psalm 77, that was one of them, of these psalms where they're crying out to the Lord and saying, why don't you see me anymore? Like, where are you? And I found that fascinating as well, that many times that is used. It is a title of respect. So it's very much of, you might picture it of, oh, sovereign one, or you who are in charge, why don't you look at me? Why don't you help me? Why don't you help me through these circumstances right now? You're speaking respectfully, but many times at the Psalms, you see people, whether it's Asaph or David, crying out to God with those kinds of complaints and saying, don't you see? Aren't you looking still? So that is a common way. I was surprised at how many times throughout Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, and Amos, it's used of God. It's when he's judging. I mean, that's probably the most common use of it is when the people of Israel have walked away from the Lord and he's disciplining them. It's time for God Adonai to come in and shake things up and get them back on track. But it's also used when he's restoring them. So he would discipline them for a while, and then he'd bring them back, and Adonai would be the one that does both. If you looked at Daniel there, we could turn there quick. We got time. Go over to Daniel chapter 9. You can see Daniel pleading basically to the Lord, to Adonai, out of respect, out of submission to that highest authority, this one that is commander of the army of the Lord, but is also the one that he recognized in charge of disciplining Israel this time. And I'm not going to read his entire prayer. It'd be good if you guys wanted to. But you can see that he talks about, and he says he prays to Adonai. Verse 4, about halfway through, he says, O Adonai, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, who love him and keep his commandments. I mean, this is just a respectful address to him. He says, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. And he goes down through this. It's always fascinating for me to see Daniel, as he wasn't really one that was participating in the rebellion. I mean, he was led away with a people that were rebellious, and yet he's interceding here. And so you could even see that this is a title that is used when you're interceding and you're coming before and saying, you who are in charge, can you please forgive this? Can you please, in your mercy, look past this? Sometimes it's for ourselves, sometimes it's for others. But there's a lot to that of how Daniel prayed to Adonai there. Go ahead and go to the next slide. A few more here, I think. Oh, maybe not. Okay. So that was most of it. So the main thing that we see of Adonai is this aspect of Lord. And I know throughout the past few weeks we've been doing a lot of interaction. We haven't done any today. We don't have a whole lot of time. But I wanted to quickly ask you guys just... as you've looked at Elohim, as you've looked at Yahweh, and now Adonai, these are the three main names in the Old Testament. What do you see that's similar between specifically Adonai and the other two names that we've talked about the past few weeks? What are some similarities that you see now as we've looked at Adonai and how it's used? I probably put you guys all asleep because I talked too long. He is sovereign. Yeah, we saw that before. And so that's very much similar. Okay. Redeemer and the discipline. Yeah, I love that balance that you saw both. What do you see that's different? What's different about Adonai? How is this name a different contrast to what we've seen of Elohim or Yahweh so far? Yeah, very much. Yeah, Yahweh was, I'm demonstrating my character, so it's like piece by piece. I do this, I do that. But Adonai is just, stop asking questions, I'm Lord. Yeah. Anyone else? What else do you see that's different between Elohim or Yahweh? Very true. Yeah, I think you're exactly right. This is how God, remember, we're accepting God for how he's chosen to reveal himself, and it is very progressive. He started with Elohim, this great majestic God. Then he said, I'm going to show you, demonstrate through my actions who I am. I almost kind of feel, too, like the Adonai Lord brings it to this, and maybe this is just speaking of my own life, but when I start seeing God act in mercy and forgiveness, I can almost get, I got to be careful how I say this, so don't take this the wrong way, but I can almost get too familiar with him, and I need to remember, you know what, he is Lord. You need to remember, he is in charge. He is the top dog still, but he is also Father, and Adonai also implies that, of a disciplinary Father. Dan. That's very true. Elohim was a pre-existing, I'm outside of time. Yahweh was speaking to Israel specifically, but yeah, Adonai is very much I'm in charge of this world. I am controlling it. I'm guiding it. I'm in charge. That's very true, Dan. Very good. It's fun to look at how God has revealed himself in these different ways. And specifically looking at the aspect of him being Lord, if he's really Lord, I think that's something that's kind of lost in our world. It's hard for us to understand. I don't remember who I was talking to a couple weeks ago. There's someone in here, so you'll remember. But they were talking about the aspect of how big a deal it is, like King of Kings. Like kings are like the most powerful, arrogant people on earth. I mean, they charge forward there. I mean, you think of like those powerful rulers throughout the past, and he's the king of those. He's over them. Not in an arrogant sense. I'm not saying that. I'm saying those most powerful men on earth are going to fall on their face. He is the king of them. He is the Lord of lords. We probably use the name Lord more commonly than any other name, especially when referring to Christ. Adonai and Lord are the direct correlations. In the New Testament, that's how it's translated. But I was thinking about something here, and just again, my mind was thinking in regards to Memorial Day and how thankful we are for freedom here in America. and the freedoms that we enjoy. It's just, it's kind of normal, common lingo for most of us. And I have a question that it seems a little bit, I want to be sensitive to it, because I am so thankful to the to God for the freedom that we have. But I want to ask you something. Can there be a negative side to freedom? We kind of treat it like it's the it is an the end all best thing possible. Complacency. Very much so. Yeah. Now we're getting closer to what I was thinking. Arrogance. I was thinking about the fact that I live so much, we live with freedom of there's no one that's going to tell me what to do. Well, that we submit willingly to those that are over us, but it can, if we're not careful, that freedom mindset can work its way into our heart where we start applying it to God. And when we start thinking about, well, I live in a free country. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'll submit to who I want to. I'll vote for who I want to. We subconsciously can do the same thing with God. And when we read his word and we see something of, he's Lord, I'm in a free country. And we have to be careful of that. Freedom is an incredible gift of God. We desire all men to be free on the earth. But there is a negative side that we have to be careful of. And it's when we start, our heart starts latching onto, well, you could be free from God too, you know that? It's kind of the Genesis 3 temptation. So we have to be careful of that. Now, we are free in Christ, we're told. If you are in Christ, you are free. But that is freedom from sin's lordship. It's freedom from sin's power. If you haven't accepted God's gift and you haven't received that into your heart yet, then you're still in bondage to sin. It means when sin says, you do something, you do it. And you may not think that, but that's what the Bible says. It's true. You're in bondage to that. So the freedom that Christ offers is freedom from that mastership. But we're told now to go and submit to Christ, to let him be Lord. And as we look at this God who's revealed all throughout Scripture as being Lord, it's very convicting to me about this aspect in my life. It actually is so convicting. It got to this point that I was wrestling with this last night and this morning a bit of just, I don't really want to preach on this until I could really tell you Jesus is Lord of every area of my life. But I am continually smarting and coming up with excuses for why God shouldn't be in charge. And I've got to get past that. It really comes down to who calls the shots. And we have to recognize that he's Lord. This last week, a friend of mine he asked for accountability on the idea of self-sufficiency and how much he's relying on his own strength and things. And I didn't make the connection when he said that. It was actually just yesterday. And then I was thinking about it tonight or last night, and in the morning I realized, oh man, that's exactly what it is. It's me being Lord of my life and not letting God be Lord. And so we do all struggle with that. And we have to come back to this point of humility of who's really in charge? Is it me or is it Adonai, the king of the earth? As we look at this, and just for closing, with any of these kinds of things, you look at how God has revealed himself and you can draw the application points. You know, maybe you're needing someone today who is the ultimate commander of heavenly armies. Well, pray to him. Pray to Adonai. Ask him about that, the sovereign leader of the earth. You might need to remind yourself, like Nehemiah, that it doesn't matter who's in office. I have one Adonai. It is Lord. He's in charge. You might need to hide yourself in his protection, as the psalmist cried out throughout there. Or you might need to just come and really honestly plead your case before the Lord of, why does it feel that you've forgotten me? Why do you seem so far away? That's okay. Read the Psalms. You see that. You see these people do that. You might even yourself or know someone that is under the discipline of Adonai right now. And you should intercede for them or intercede on your own behalf. Pray and go before God and say, Adonai, you are in charge. And pray these names as you go there and submit and intercede or whatever it takes. But as we look at these things, especially the idea of surrendering control to him, it's something that we have to continually do. And thousands and thousands of times, I think. But it's just to say, I encourage you guys to look through these times, look at how God has acted, and make the application to your life, because it's there, and we have that responsibility. But Adonai is one that we can come, we can sit at his feet, we can see him as this Lord over all, and we can find rest and peace there. Next week is going to be the last week of this series, and we're going to be looking specifically at Jesus and his actually given name, Yeshua, and what that means. But we're in step with what we've been doing all along. We're going to look at how he's revealed all throughout Scripture, not just in the New Testament, because there's some prophecy that talks about him coming a second time. And so we're going to try to look at all of that. But we're also going to look at him being this, what we've looked at today, Lord, and what that means, and what it really means that he is Lord of lords, Lord of all, King of kings, and how that applies to our life. So I hope you'll be able to be here next week as we close up this series. I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we'll lift up our voices in song. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for revealing yourself as Adonai, King of the earth, Lord of heaven.